Do you like to look spiritual? Do you like people to praise you? Oh, you're such a godly man. You're such a godly woman. Does that make you feel good? Now, I'm being a little facetious. It should make you feel good, right? But is that why we're doing it? You know, we're prone to the deception of looking religious. That's the enemy's ploy. Even Satan himself comes as what? An angel of light. Looks religious. And so Jesus makes this point of being careful with our worship. What is the motivation? Is it to please God or to, quote, appear before men, end quote? And so Jesus said, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. You know, nobody should know that you're fasting. Just do it. It's between you and God.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Right, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, these are the red letter words of Jesus. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It says, when you fast. What does that mean, when you fast? Doesn't say, if you fast. It says, when you fast. So it's not a question of if you should do it. Now, I have to underscore, it's not a commandment. Thou shalt fast. It's not a commandment. But it's a privilege, and there's a great difference. And so he says, when you fast, it does not say if you fast, but when you fast. The inference, therefore, is what? That Christians ought to be fasting and praying. That is the inference. So let me ask you a question again. When's the last time you fasted? Boy, I was really convicted in this teaching. I don't know about you. When you teach the Bible, oftentimes the conviction, the word is for you. The word is for me. And I'm just conveying this word for me. And hopefully it applies to you as well. Now, I know a lot of people fast to lose weight, so they can feel better and look better. Now, if you go to these gyms, right, they have these books on fasting, these diets on fasting. Matter of fact, I memorized some of these. Why would I memorize them? Because I'm reading them. You fast one day, you eat certain food another day, you eat certain other day, right? And so a lot of these diets, they ask you to fast one day. Now, are they fasting for the right reason? No, it's not the biblical reason, right? And so a lot of people, they know about more about fasting in terms of how they look rather than how they are spiritually. And that is kind of a sad commentary when you think about it for the Christian. Fasting in the Bible is for spiritual reasons. Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. You see, the real battle for the Christian is spiritual, isn't it? Even though the physical is affected by the spiritual. We are spiritual and physical beings. But really, for the Christian, his arsenal is spiritual. And the Lord gives us a spiritual arsenal by His Spirit to do battle. He's given us what? The breastplate of righteousness. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 6. The gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. You see, the Lord has enabled us with a supernatural arsenal to do battle in prayer. And so we have all these different attire of weapons and shields. But you know what the battle is? It's prayer. The battle is in prayer. Praying, as Paul said, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You see how he kind of concludes the record of all that spiritual arsenal? Paul says, praying always. That's the battle. So you have the arsenal for the battle. Now let me ask you this. Would it make sense if I put on all this kind of armor and then I never go into battle? It's like a football player, right? He suits up and then he sits in the stands and watches the game. Does it make sense, does it? You see, the Lord has given us this arsenal. The battle is what? The battle is prayer. Make no mistake about it. Our prayers are the engagement in the battle. Our prayers. So, if you are not praying, you are not in the battle. Think about it. If we are not praying, we are not in the battle. What good is a spiritual arsenal if we are never entering the battle? Prayer is the battle. And that is why Paul said, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We ought to be praying always. Now, here's where fasting comes in. I believe that fasting is an additive in the spiritual battle that Jesus touched upon when he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, there's prayer. That is the battle. But there's an additive to that battle, and I believe that that is in fasting. And I really believe that that is highlighted right here in this verse, in this account here, when he says that this one does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I believe that fasting and prayer can have a greater spiritual impact than just prayer alone. I believe that that's the inference here. And the account of the deliverance here, it really underscores this. And so this is where I want to actually read this account with you so we can glean exactly what is happening, okay? Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, right at verse 14. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 9 also records this account, and also the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. But right here in Matthew chapter 17, we're going to read, right at verse 14. Okay? It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, remember the context here. This is right after the Mount of Transfiguration experience, right? Peter, James, and John, along with Jesus, they come down from the mountaintop experience and they immediately encounter a demon-possessed boy. Notice also that the other disciples that are waiting down at the base of the mountain, they're right there trying to deliver this young boy from that demon, and they can't. Now, I want you to notice this, that they have before. Remember when he sends them out two by two? Hey, even the demons. Now, what is happening here? And so Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So I want you to notice in verse 17, firstly, the word faithless. What does that mean? Without faith, right? Also notice Jesus' disappointment in their faithlessness. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You see, he's a little bit disappointed, isn't he? And so I want you to notice this, that there certainly is a lack of faith in this chaotic environment. And I want you to notice the environment is chaotic. When a demon manifests itself, The environment is dark and chaotic. And it happens where there's a lack of faith. When we have faith in the promises of God, it gets very, very calm. What does Satan try to do? Not have us remember the word of God, right? And not have us in faith believe the word of God. He wants you to believe what you see. So he has you see all this really junk. Right? And you get away from the truth in the word of God. What does the word of God say? Great is he that is in you. Do you think it's just made up? Do you think that scripture is just made up? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you understand that? By faith, do you believe it?
Yes.
I got to tell you, if you believe it, then it's going to get calmed down. Because that's the truth. It's the truth that what? Makes you free. It's the lie that keeps you in the bondage. If you don't know the truth, you're in bondage. Satan has lied to you. It's the truth. It's the word of God. So certainly there's a lack of faith in this chaotic environment, which is the key missing ingredient in their prayers. You know, I understand this. I'm not going to go into detail. I've experienced this when everything is so chaotic that your prayers are not in faith. You're being moved by what you see rather than what the Word of God says. We have faith in what the Word of God says. We pray by faith, believing that God hears us and acts on our behalf according to his sovereign will. You know, in short, we can never exercise effective prayer without faith. Makes sense, right? You can never exercise effective prayer if you don't have faith. You have to have faith. But notice that faith, or their lack of faith in this example, is the basis of their failure. I want you to know that at the onset. Their lack of faith is the basis to their failure. Now, verse 18, it says this, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, we know that Jesus is fully God, and so he has all power, right? And Jesus has faith. He's showing us how to live by faith. But then the disciples, they come to him, and this is the question I would ask, and they came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so this is where it goes into a little bit more detail. Firstly, the basis is a lack of faith. They're moved by what they see, not what the Word of God says. You understand? That's the basis. But Jesus, he said to them, because of your unbelief or lack of faith, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So he underscores the basis of this problem. It's their unbelief, their lack of faith. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe with all your heart that there's nothing impossible for God? Do you believe it? It's because of their unbelief. Now, we believe in what we see. Right? That's our tendency. We believe in what we see. But you know what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We believe by faith in God's word. And so that's the basis of their failure. But then he adds this as an addendum. Notice this. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So firstly, you have to believe, people, who God is. Now, it would be kind of odd if we believed in a God who didn't do miracles. Think about it. God and miracles should be synonymous. Now, does God always do miracles that we want him to do? No. But we know this, that God is able to do anything. There's nothing impossible with God. It's not my words, it's the words of Scripture. Now, do you believe that? That's where it starts. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm wishing for everything. Oh, Lord, you know, I want that yacht, or I want that house, or I want this and that. You know, God doesn't beckon to my desires. But see, that's why prayer starts with praising him, right? My desires have to be his desires. But I do know this one thing, that God, he spoke the universe into existence with a word. And if God could do that, he can do anything. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, your prayers ought to be from that place. But then this addendum, however, he gives a little detail. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So the question, why couldn't we cast it out? His answer is twofold. First, it is because of unbelief, a lack of faith, as I mentioned, right? Do you believe that God can do it? That's the first question. When you pray, do you believe that God can answer your prayer? When you pray for healing, like when I'm called and I pray over somebody and I anoint them with oil in the hospital and they ask me to pray for them, do I believe that God can heal them? Well, if I don't, my prayer is defeated, isn't it? Do you think God can do anything? Well, I believe so. Now, he may not do everything I want him to do, but ultimately he's going to do everything, right, that he wills to do. He can do anything. So my prayers have to come from that basis. I believe that God can do anything. And so when I'm asked to pray for healing of somebody, I believe God can do it. So I anoint him with oil, as Scripture does, and it says the prayer of faith, right? Not the prayer of unbelief. I mean, that's an oxymoron, the prayer of unbelief. Prayer doesn't exist without belief. The prayer, what? Of faith heals them, can heal them. So we ask for the elders to come. We anoint them with oil. It's not the oil, people. It's not this magic oil. It's the prayer of faith. And I believe, as Pastor Chuck, you know, that's that action point, right? Because we believe God's word, boy, we physically anoint them with oil. It's not the oil. But by doing that, it's the prayer of faith. I'm exercising my faith for everyone to see. And if they want to laugh at me, I don't really care. I'm going to pray. I'm going to anoint them with oil. As the Scripture says, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to heal. Because I know he can. See, it starts there with the prayer of faith. Now, secondly, I want you to notice in this small addendum in verse 21. After faith is established, I believe that God can do it. Anything. He says this, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Therefore, for this specific deliverance, think about it, faith is not only required, but fasting and the prayer of faith. Isn't that what he's saying? We can observe this. It's fasting as well. It's a small addendum. The basis is faith. If you don't believe, it's not going to happen. But in faith we pray. Then he adds this. This one, right? This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he adds fasting to this. Jesus clearly says this. It's right here. Now, I am not sure why this specific deliverance required fasting as opposed to the others. I don't think we know. We can conjecture, but we don't know. All we know is that Jesus said, this one, is it just demon possession? I don't think it says that. Or is it just demon possession for a young boy? I don't think it says that. Or is it just demon possession of a young boy who has epilepsy? I don't know. But he does say this, right? This one, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So it is a bit open-ended. Because Jesus doesn't tell us exactly which ones require fasting along with prayer. He doesn't tell us. But he says this one does. But you know what I do know? I do know is that Jesus identifies that one incident that requires fasting with prayer for deliverance. This one. That is undeniable and clearly pointed out. I don't know exactly which ones require fasting and prayer for deliverance, but we know that there's one, this one. And so there's certainly, when we look at this, right, we certainly can say, well, why not fast and pray regularly? You understand? If I don't know exactly what prayer needs fasting for deliverance, why don't I just fast regularly? You understand? If I can't catch that fish in that one area, I'm going to throw the whole net out. You understand? Why not pray and fast regularly? You know, I think, and this is just my observation, there's a reason why there is one, but he doesn't exactly teach what are the details of that one. It could be others require fasting as well. But you know what I think it is? It's to cause us to fast regularly as we pray regularly and give it to the Lord. You know, I was meditating on this and I'm thinking, man, your pastor needs to fast more. Now, it's not to kind of, oh, I'm fasting. That's what he's going to teach you about, right? It's not to be visible by men. But really, if there is an additional aspect to the power of prayer in fasting, and we don't know exactly for what specific deliverance or things could be sickness, why aren't we fasting just, hey, trust in the Lord? Do you understand? Boy, this is really convicting me. If there is a serious prayer need that hasn't been answered, or at least not answered yet, why not just fast and pray? We know in this instance, right, it's only through fasting and prayer. That's why the disciples couldn't cure him. So why not just fast and pray? Why not throw out the net and see? You know, this is something we need to seriously give thought to, huh? Why fast? Why not fast? It's in the scriptures. Now, let's go back to our Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Right at verse 60. Notice he says, moreover, when you fast, not if, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And so again, it is not if, but when. And how many times, really, I think. Even though fasting is not a command, it is a privilege. It's not commanded that we fast. But it's a privilege. And that privilege can be used as a powerful tool in spiritual battle. But I want you to notice the negative. There's a negative here, right? When you fast, notice the negative. Do not. That's the negative. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Now, we've come across this word hypocrites before, two times prior specifically. One in the context of right giving or right charity. Saw 2 weeks ago. And last week in the context of right prayer. And now we see it here in the context of right fasting. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. The negative, right? Now, I want you to remember that this entire section in the Sermon on the Mount identifies right kind of worship. And that's how we worship the Lord, how we give. Charity. How we pray. How we fast. They're religious acts, aren't they? Right religion is right worship. Right worship is right religion. What does worship mean? How you approach God. Now, worship of God is not to be a show. It's not I'm something in church, and when I go home, I'm something else. What is that? That is a hypocrite. That's literally what that means. You act. You act one way at church, and you act another way at home. Wow. He says, do not be like. Now, he doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it three times. So I think he means what he says, and he says what he means. And it's almost like kind of that bold and highlighted, right? And so worship is how we approach God in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting. There's a right way to approach God in worship and a wrong way. And unfortunately, there are many who are worshiping wrongly. You know what their religion is? It's a show. It's before men rather than in the secret place before God. This is what he's underscoring, not once, not twice, but three times. Religion, it's never before men. It's in that secret place when nobody's watching before God. Now, this is a subtle malady, but a definite one that we can observe. It's very subtle, though. That's why people do it all the time. That's why Jesus is teaching against it, right? He says, and we see it in the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, he had all this, well, the whole chapter. You brood of vipers, you snakes. Who's he calling? The harlot that? Is he calling The publican that? No, he's calling what? The scribes and Pharisees, religious people. You know, Jesus had his most harsh words, his greatest rebuke to religious people. And who are the religious people? Well, it's me and you. Hopefully those words aren't meted out to us. Because it's the hypocrites, right, that he's addressing. But, you know, this is a subtle malady. It's subtle. We see it in Jesus' day, and we see it in our day as well. You know, it's interesting that in these three short verses on fasting, the bulk of it is on how not to fast. You notice that? The bulk of it is on how not to fast. And it was the same with giving and praying. The teaching is important to take in because it is a subtle mistake that we are all prone to making. You and I. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What's their reward? It's in this life. It's the pats on the back. Oh, you know, so-and-so makes me feel good because he says I'm a godly person. That's your reward. If we're doing it for that reason. For those of us whose motivations are to look religious before men, our reward is simply that, to be seen before men. That's the reward. Mm-hmm. That makes you feel good in this life, right? But I got to tell you, when you get to heaven, it's not going to mean much. It's an earthly reward in the here and now, but there will be no reward in heaven, in eternity.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.